All right, good evening. It's good to see you. Leviticus chapter 23 this evening. I don't have the page number in the pew book, because if you're here tonight, you probably have a Bible and know where it's Leviticus is at. This isn't a visit kind of night. I was shocked when I pulled in the back of the church at the number of cars in the parking lot. I expected to see maybe 20 people here tonight, so it's encouraging. It's a blessing to see you all here. Hopefully because you want to be here and not because the electric's out of your house and it's hot. But if it is, then that's fine too. Whatever gets you here. Thank you to all you guys too who are filling it up in sound and the video and stuff. We have a lot of people, different people in a lot of different places. And just thank you for filling in on short notice and helping out there. There's a lot of people. There's a lot more that goes into a church service than most people realize. A lot more behind the scenes, and they really get thanked for it, so thank you. Better make me sound good, Troy. All right. Also, you know, just remember that just on the other side of that wall right there, it doesn't look like it so much now, but yesterday it looked like a bomb went off over there. Just try to keep that in mind when you're leaving and coming in and have to go a different way and, you know, all the inconveniences. At least you weren't trapped in your car on that road over there for 5 or 6 hours in the heat on the black pavement as the sun beat down on you. And praise the Lord, nobody was killed, honestly. Those are 80-foot poles. I watched them today cut the top of one of those poles off with a crane attached to it and lower it down. And yeah, it doesn't look so big when it's standing up, but when it gets down on the ground, it's like, whoa, that's only like a fourth of the pole. It's really big. All right, tonight we're going to continue. I was doing the Feast of the Lord in Israel. And last time I preached on Wednesday night, I didn't do that. And so we're going to continue it. We're going to look tonight at the Feast of Trumpets. So we are first going to read Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. The Bible says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So that has nothing to do right now with the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Trumpets, I'm sorry. The season is Tabernacles. The feast is Trumpets. They both start with T, so I'm going to mix them up probably the whole night. It's the Feast of Trumpets. The season is called Tabernacles. The last feast is called Tabernacles. We're going to review a little bit, and then we're going to get to this verse, and then we're going to go on to really look at the Feast of Trumpets. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. But first, let's pray and then ask God's blessings, and then we'll continue. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege we have this evening, Lord, of being able to meet tonight. I know yesterday it looked like we weren't going to be here at all tonight. And Lord, you allowed the power to come back on early this morning, and I pray that you just help us, Lord, to just appreciate how you take care of us, Lord. This side of the road was not touched at all. That side was a catastrophe, and I pray that you just help us to realize your watch care over us, Lord, your love for us. I pray that you would help us to appreciate the fact that we're able to assemble tonight, Lord, to have the internet, to have everything up and running as needs be, Lord, to have a service. I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to come with thankful hearts, Lord, looking for what you have for us. Pray that you would just be with Pastor as he's away, Lord, and just his family, Lord, and all that's going on there. I know there's a lot of stress and unknowns, and I pray that you just bless him and give great grace in that situation. Protect his family as he's away. Pray that you would just meet with our hearts in a special way this evening, Lord, as we look at this Feast of Trumpets, and then, Lord, just through all the feasts, Lord, and how it all points to you and how it all points to our relationship with you, and I pray that you would just bless it in a special way. I pray that you give me the words to say. I pray that you just give me clarity of thought, Lord. Help the power to stay on through the service, and then give us a safe trip home as we go home later. I pray that you would just receive the glory and the honor from it all. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so a little bit of a review. We've been going through the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's I think we start last year, just as I get Wednesday nights, I try to do it. The first feast that we, it's the feast of the Lord as celebrated by the nation of Israel, okay? And again, it's important to realize these are the feasts that the Lord gave. There are other feasts that Israel celebrates that were not given by the Lord. For example, the Feast of Purim, which is Esther's feast. That was not given by the Lord. That was after Esther. These are the feasts of the Lord. And the first one of those is the Passover. The Passover was the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. Egypt representing the world. There was slavery. There was no hope. There was misery. There was wake up in the morning, go to work, go home, eat, go to sleep, get up in the morning, go to work, go home, eat, sleep, get up in the morning, go day after day after day. It was their entire life and existence was just drudgery and misery, no hope, no real purpose in life. And they called out to God, and God heard their cry and delivered them from the nation of Egypt. When he did that, he sent the plagues. The last one was the plague of the Passover, the death of the firstborn. The Jews were instructed to select a lamb, to take that lamb and to separate it, to examine it, to make sure that it was a perfect lamb, and then they had to kill it and place the blood of that lamb on the doorpost, on the lintel of their house. And if the blood was applied to the door, the death angel would pass over that house, hence the name Passover. All of that pointing to the time when the Lord himself would be separated. He would be examined by the religious leaders and the civil leaders. In fact, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And he, Jesus, the perfect, spotless, sinless, unblemished, innocent lamb, was slain. And that bought our freedom. That's what buys our freedom today, the blood of the Lamb. Just like the blood of the Lamb would, you know, allow the death angel to pass over the Jews' home in Egypt, the blood of the Lamb applied not to the doorpost of my house, but the doorpost of my heart, allows death to pass over me. Immediately following the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When the death angel passed over the houses that had the blood on them, the Jews had bread prepared, but they did not have time to allow it to rise. There was no leaven in it. We just had communion on Sunday evening, and we had unleavened bread. It was matzah. It's, you know, if you remember, I brought a piece up here. I left crumbs all over for Pastor on Sunday. I got in trouble a little bit for that. You know, it's kind of, it's not very appealing looking. It's pierced, you know, just like the Lord was pierced. It's bruised. It has, you know, brown bits on it. There's white bits on it. It was all made with fine flour. All of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaven, of course, represents sin. The Jews during this feast, they would do this. They still do this. They'll plant some yeast or something in the house, some kind of leaven, and they make it into a thing where the kids or the relatives will go around and look for leaven in the house to try to make sure that they have all the leaven out of the house. It was a cleansing. So, you know, the Passover changes our position with God. When we get saved, when the blood of the Lamb is applied to our hearts, when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we rely fully on Him for our salvation, when we accept God's gift, that changes our position with God. We go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. That changes our position. That's justification. The Feast of Unleavened Bread changes our condition. Right? It changes, you know, you get saved, you realize that you're exceedingly sinful. I mean, most people, before they're saved, they think, I'm not perfect. And then you start reading the Word of God, you come to church a couple of times, you realize, man, I'm a wretch. I don't know if you noticed, we have new lights in the church. Beautiful lights. They're really nice. They're nice and bright. You know what happens now, though? Everywhere you are, you all don't work here. I work here. I'm here every day. You know, as I walk around, man, this floor looks bad. man, that's, that looks bad. Suddenly everything is illuminated, and you notice all of these different things that need to be fixed. And it's like that when you get saved, right? You think, oh, I'm not that bad. You know, compared to this guy down at the detention center, I'm fine. I'm a saint. But when you get up, when you start comparing yourself to God's Word, when you start looking at yourself in the light of God's Word, then all of a sudden, all of the imperfections just, man, has it always been like this? Has it always looked this bad? Like, I'm just now noticing it? Yeah. You begin to want to root out that sin in your life, just like the Jews would root out the leaven. You want to root out that sin. You want to get closer to God. And at the same time, that the Jews were beginning to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was being buried. So the Passover lamb was slain at the same time Jesus was dying on the cross. When they began that Feast of Unleavened Bread, Jesus was buried in the tomb, taking our sin, our leaven, to the grave with him. Sin buried. The next feast was the Feast of First Fruits. These are all considered the Passover season. So there's three feasts that are in one, what they called a season. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated on the first day after the regular weekly Sabbath. The regular weekly Sabbath was on Saturday. So the first day after that is Sunday. What day did Jesus raise from the grave? Sunday, right. So the day that Jesus rose from the grave, he is our first fruits. And that first fruits is a promise of what is to come. They were to offer a wave offering. They would take the first of that what was harvested, and they would wave it before the Lord. It was an assurance of what was to come. It was the first, but not the only, that was to come. It was just a sign of what was to happen. It was, if Jesus was the first, there would be those that follow. And that's those of us who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. For us, that's Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the putting off of the old, that is burying the old in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that resurrection, that new man coming to life in the Feast of First Fruits. I'm not going to say that again tonight. I just need water to lubricate, I guess. The next feast is Pentecost. Penta means five, so we're talking about 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. That's a week of weeks, so seven sevens is 49 for those of you who are mathematically illiterate. Seven, a week being seven, a period of seven, right? We think it's a week of 7 days. What they would call this a week of weeks. They call it the Feast of Weeks sometimes, you'll see it called. And then the day after that, so 49 plus 1 is 50, was the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost for the Jews was an acknowledgement of their dependence on God for all things. And for us as well. If we're to do anything for the Lord, we need his power. I mean, doing, you know, living for God, you know, if you want to get close to God, if you're going to root out the leaven in your life, if you're going to live in resurrection power, you need power. It doesn't take you long to realize, I can't do this alone. And God doesn't want you to do it alone. We're probably more familiar with this feast, at least the name of it, than all the others because of the book of Acts. The Lord had ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2 starts this way. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's the day of power, the day of enablement. God doesn't just say, you know, hey, good luck. Good luck, sinner. Good luck, saved sinner. I hope you can do this on your own. God knows that we need his help, and he enables us to be able to live for him. At salvation, you get indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're talking now about the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about being full of the Holy Spirit to the point that it's overflowing. And then we get here to Leviticus. That's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 21, is the Feast of Pentecost. That's where it really ends. And then we get to Leviticus, what we just read, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22. The rest of the feasts that we've looked at have all been in succession. So we read, you know, we read the verses of one feast, and the very next verse begins the next feast. This one breaks that pattern. It's a little different. There's this one verse pause between Pentecost and trumpets. A lot of these feasts are like, we have this in America. We have, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. They all come in kind of rapid succession. January and February, there's not a lot going on. You get to July 4th, and you have July 4th, and then the next holiday that we have, at least, I don't know if we still, I think they've added some. They're messing me up here. But the next one is Labor Day. Right? It's like forever. It's like an eternity. It's almost two full months between one and the other. So it's kind of like this, right? You have the feast of the feast season of Passover. Those three feasts are in rapid fire. They're all within a week. You have Pentecost is 50 days later, and then and now we have this very long break, this long time. The Passover season, it happens in the month of Nisan. Now listen, we're going to get a little into the calendar here. It's going to get a little technical. Don't fall asleep. I'm not saying this just to fill time. You need to know this to get the blessing, okay? If you get this, you'll get the blessing, and then you can go to sleep. I don't care. If you get the introduction, you got the whole thing. All right, so just hang in there for a little bit. The Passover season happens in the month of Nisan, which is the seventh month of the civil calendar for the Jews. All right, this year Passover was on April 5th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would have been from April 16th to 22nd. That's the time of the barley harvest. That runs through the month Iyar, I-Y-Y-A-R. So it lasts for 2 months. The Pentecost would be in the month Sivan during the wheat harvest, the ninth civil month. So 50 days later is 2 months, more or less. This year, that was May 28th. So this year, the Passover on April 5th, 50 days later, May 28th is the next one. The Feast of Trumpets, then, this year would happen on September 16th. All right? That's all of June, all of July, all of August, half of September. There are no feasts. And then after that, looking after that, the next two feasts, all part of the feast season known as the Feast of Tabernacles, happen within 2 weeks of each other. So you have this series of three feasts. You have Pentecost by itself. Then you have this very long break, almost four full months of no feast seasons, then three more feasts. Very rapidly. In a seven-month period, there are seven feasts. No accident there, obviously. All right? Seven feasts in 7 months with a four-month break between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. That's a four-month gap. This is important. There's 4 months. Do you know what's happening in Israel? Do you know what's happening during that time? It is harvest. It is an ingathering. They're harvesting grapes, olives, dates, figs. This is the farmer's busy time. They are harvesting, 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 harvesting. I say this is important because we're living in this verse right now. This verse in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22 is right now. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. If you want to turn there, you don't have to turn there. You know these verses. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. That four-month period, right? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And this verse that we just read is talking about allowing strangers into the harvest. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is the time that we're living in. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22 was written with you and I in mind, Gentiles, the strangers, those who were outside of the promise. Look at the verse again, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. It's like Ruth. You know the story of Ruth. Went to glean in the field of Boaz. Boaz, a rich Jewish landowner. Ruth is a Gentile, a Moabite, who gleaned in his fields. Ruth married Boaz, and as a result, she became a partaker in the covenant promises that God had made to Father Abraham. And very much the same way, Gentiles have become partakers in the covenant promises to Abraham through their spiritual marriage to Christ. Boaz is a type or a shadow, a picture of Christ, while Ruth is a picture or type of the Gentile church. Now, I'm going to jump ahead now and give you the verse now, just in case the power goes out or in case you fall asleep, whatever. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18, we're talking about Pentecost, the empowerment, this long time of harvest, of ingathering. And the very next feast is the Feast of Trumpets. And you know these verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The very next thing that's going to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church.
Amen.
It's going to be that event where the trumpet sounds. You get it? We are living in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22 right now. This is that. Why are all the rest of them in succession? There is no break between any of the rest of the feasts. They go one to the other, to the other, to the other, and then you get the Pentecost, the empowerment of the church, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for you to be able to live a holy life in front of the world, and then there's this long break. There's a break in the scripture and in the giving of it in Leviticus, and there is this long break. Now, that's the spoiler. I've spoiled it. I was going to try to wait till the end to do that, but it's too exciting. I can't do that. So let's read Leviticus chapter 23. Let's read verse 23 to 25 and look at the actual Feast of Trumpets, all right? Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So the background here, we learn that the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month of the religious calendar. That's the Hebrew month of Tishri. It corresponds roughly to the months of September or October of the Gentile calendar. This year it was on September, did I say 28th, 18th? Next year it's in October, this particular Jewish month. It's also the first month on the Jewish civil calendar and is the Jewish New Year. You have heard the name Rosh Hashanah before, the head of the year. That's this feast. Aha. All right. The day was not marked by any special events other than the blowing of trumpets and the offering of sacrifices. The Hebrews always blew trumpets on the first day of the month, so everyone would know that the new month had arrived. But on the Feast of Trumpets, they blew them extra long and extra loud throughout the day. God uses trumpets throughout the Bible as a means of communicating with his people. When God spoke directly to people, he terrified them. I remember at the Mount, Moses was up on the mountain. The people were down at the bottom of the mountain were terrified because they saw the thunderings and the lightnings. They were scared. So God spoke to them indirectly through the use of trumpets. And so to the Hebrews, the sound of the trumpet represented both the voice of God and the might of God in warfare. If you remember, you can look in the book of Numbers, the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers. If you want to read about how God used trumpets, there's all kinds of different calls and everything that go on there. You can read it later. We're not going to go into that tonight. I was stationed in Korea. I was stationed the central forces for Korea. The building was just down. You know, Korea is just nothing but a giant mountain everywhere. So we were on top of one hill, and the USFK, the U.S. Forces Korea, the Joint Command was just at the bottom of the hill. And every morning and every night they played Reveille in the morning and they played Taps at night, which was fine most days because most days we were running by the time the Reveille went off, except on, you know, Saturday and Sunday, and that stupid song would play, blast, the trumpet would blast over the speakers. And that was a way of making sure that everybody was awake. Whether you wanted to be or not, it was right outside my window. Horrible. People using trumpets to communicate is nothing new, or bugles or some form of horn to communicate is nothing new. It's not that foreign to us. When we do Memorial Day, we always have taps played. Everybody knows exactly what that means. It's a way of communication, okay? So originally there were two silver trumpets that were blown. They were later replaced by the shofar. The shofar is that horn that they use for a ram's horn that is used for a horn. Ron Allman blows it for Living Cross. So I think just about every year, doesn't he? I know he did this year. He blew the shofar. That they were blown to assemble the people to worship. They used them to break camp. They used them as an alarm in preparation for battle. One of the clearest demonstrations of the use of the trumpets in warfare is the story of Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. Moses had died. The leadership passed to Joshua. He became responsible for leading the people into the Promised Land. He goes out into the wilderness. He meets the commander of the army of the Lord. He meets the Lord himself. Gives them a strange battle plan, says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go march around the city of Jericho once each day. Seven priests are going to follow the army, each blowing a shofar. They were going to be followed by another group of priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they were going to be followed by a rear guard. And they were all to march in absolute silence. No one was to say a word. The only noise was the sound of the shofars, the trumpets blown by the priests. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city seven times. Everyone was going to be silent. And then at a certain point, Joshua was going to give the command for the priest to blow one long, loud blast on the shofar. And then everyone was to shout. And at that very moment, according to the Lord, the walls of Jericho would fall down flat, allowing the city, the Hebrews to take the city of Jericho. That sounds insane. I know it happened for real. I know that God planned it all, but even now saying that, it just like, it took some faith. Joshua carried that out, and as you know, it happened just like God said, the Jews soundly defeated their enemy. I actually saw a guy, he was like a mad scientist guy. I was watching him just because he was funny, and he was talking about resonance. He was literally like a mad scientist, physicist, you know, one of those people with, you know, a lot of brains but no common sense whatsoever, no people skills, very, very intelligent man. I believe he was Jewish, and he was talking about resonance and how, you know, different things that resonance does, and he actually made the comment that it may have been resonance in this that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down flat. And whenever I preached last, I said it, you know, God uses natural things to bring about supernatural events. Amen. So yeah, right. Maybe it was. Maybe these seven trumpets blown in this certain length of time for this, you know, in this way caused those walls to vibrate. That's cool with me. I couldn't figure that out. This guy lost me at the very beginning of what he was saying. He's just a human being. You know, God spoke to the people. He used trumpets to fight their battles for them. So the Jews began to call the Lord the horn of their salvation. By this they meant that God was their deliverer. He would fight their battles for them and save them from their enemies. King David, you know, to be a great warrior, he understood and appreciated how the might of God in warfare. Turn to Psalm 18. If you don't know it, turn there. Psalm 18. See it for yourself. The beginning of that is, you know, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So the horn, the trumpet, the Jews very much associated that with the power of God, the protection of God in battle. How did Jesus fulfill the Feast of Trumpets? Remember, Zacharias learned that the Messiah was to be born. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Y'all actually are falling asleep. Some of you are. Luke chapter 1. I know it's a hard drive to get here. I come up Gorsuch Road on the other way, so, well, it's usually easy, but now everybody from 140 is coming, when they're coming home, it ain't easy to get in that circle, it's backed up, so, yeah, my 5-minute commute took me 6 minutes today. I got through one whole song instead of, you know, half. I used to commute, I understand. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Zacharias learned that the Lord was going to be born. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath revisited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Zacharias, in finding out that the Lord was going to be born, the Messiah was to be born, he was not going to see death until the Messiah was born, he said that God has raised up a horn of salvation, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Amen. I mean, he refers to Christ as the horn of salvation who's going to save them from their enemies. Now, in the first century, the Jews thought their enemies was the Romans. They were the ones that were oppressing them. They were looking to be saved from Rome. They were looking for a deliverer who would overthrow the Roman Empire and establish the kingdom of David. But in his first coming, Jesus' purpose was not to destroy the Roman Empire. His purpose was to destroy the works of Satan, to destroy sin in man's heart that made possible the evil and oppression of Rome. As the commander of the army of God and the horn of our salvation, Jesus defeated the enemies of our soul. His victory was not an easy one. Satan did not give up without a fight. There was a great spiritual battle. Remember, Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately the battle was on.
Amen.
I mean, he encountered spiritual warfare. As Jesus drew near to God in preparation for his ministry, Satan came to tempt him. But Jesus overcame Satan's temptations. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Again, you know most of these verses. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When a general would conquer his army, a great homecoming parade would be given in his honor. It was called the Parade of Triumph. The general came into the city. He would take the opposing king. He would take his armor off. He would take all of the soldiers who were taken captive. He would put them behind that king or that general, whoever he had defeated. He would take the spoils of war and put them on carts. All of the great treasures of that other nation. Sometimes they would paint murals and things and put them on carts to pull behind some of the great battles that happened. And they would parade through the streets. Sometimes it said they would parade for days through the streets celebrating the great victory. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Whenever I read that verse, I think of Mordecai and Haman.
Right.
And how Haman was made the fool, and Mordecai was the one who paraded through the streets triumphantly.
Amen.
Always Mordecai and Haman. It always makes me think of how God made a fool out of Haman, and what Jesus did is so much greater than that. He didn't make a fool out of Haman. He made a fool out of the devil. He made a he triumphed over the adversary. And speaking of what God the Father did for the Son in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 and through 22, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Philippians chapter 2, at verse starting at verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We could probably spend the entire rest of the evening sitting looking at verses about how Christ, from his victory over the devil, over the grave, has been exalted.
Amen.
You know, he was pleased. God the Father was pleased with the Son, and Jesus is continuing to have his parade of triumph. The devil can try all he wants to, but Christ has the victory. He didn't have the victory. He has the victory, present tense, today. Jesus spoke of a physical kingdom as well as a spiritual kingdom. But the physical kingdom could only be established by accepting the spiritual kingdom. Thousands of Jews acknowledged Jesus as Messiah, but the leadership in Jerusalem rejected him. So Jesus offered the spiritual blessing of the kingdom of God to Gentiles as well as believing Jews. Many Jews today will accept Christ, but that promises the harvest today is primarily Gentile. It's primarily to the stranger, because the nation of Israel just left it there, and we get the gleanings. The personal application with the Feast of Trumpets relates to the believer's spiritual warfare. Once we experience the reality of the Feast of Pentecost, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. You can guarantee you're going to experience some spiritual warfare. Satan's not going to take that lightly. You come up front and make a public decision for the Lord. You get up here and pray, and you make some kind of public profession. Devil knows that. He doesn't know what's in my head, but if it comes out of my mouth, he knows it.
Right.
So as soon as I say it, he knows it, and he's on it. He's got the intel on you, and he's going to act on that intel. And the closer you draw to God, the more the spiritual battles intensify. You're a threat. You become a threat to the devil, and he's going to do anything to defeat us. So we have to learn to live in the victory of Jesus as the horn of our salvation. That's how we enter into what the Lord calls rest, the rest of his salvation. We enter into the rest of God. So the Feast of Trumpets really represents that fifth step in our walk with God, which is rest. And that's not just the rest that comes when that trumpet sounds, when the trumpet sounds, when the trump of God sounds. That's a daily rest that we can get because that horn of our salvation is within us. Our real enemy is the devil. Josh talked about it on, I think it was Sunday night. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the devil, his host of demons, the followers who make up his army. And Jesus has defeated the devil.
Right.
He's a loser. Our strength and our power come from God through Jesus as the trumpet of God. He is the horn of our salvation. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You do not have to go to basic training and learn how to shoot a gun to defeat the devil. You shouldn't go to, well, maybe not go to basic training. You should learn how to shoot a gun, but you do not have to do that to defeat the devil. Will not work against the devil. Calling him names will do nothing. Posting nasty things about him on Facebook will do absolutely nothing. I've been reading Facebook because of what's going on and trying to figure out what's going on, and there are some very dumb people in this world. What are they ever going to do if a real problem crops up? The electric's out. Get over it. It's supposed to be the home of the brave. Land of the free and home of the brave. And I think both of those are gone now. Oh my. The real enemy is the devil. No, not the people on Facebook. God's defeated Satan for us through Jesus, and that means we don't have to try to defeat him ourselves. You can't. You're not stronger than the devil. He's already defeated. We just stand in the victory that God has already won. And we do this by putting on the spiritual armor of God. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. We're not going to turn there. It says, turn if not running late, but we're running late. So we're not going to turn there. You can read that later, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18. His victory becomes ours, and we allow him to, as we allow him to live his life through us. Our armor is simply Jesus in us living his life out of us. That filling of the Spirit. And then his victory becomes our victory. Of course, there's a prophetical aspect to this. The Feast of Tabernacles, which the season of Tabernacles, which consists of the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, have all not yet been fulfilled. Passover fulfilled. Jesus died on the cross. Unleavened bread. Jesus buried. First fruits already fulfilled. Pentecost fulfilled. We all know about the day of Pentecost. This one is yet to happen literally. All of the other ones have literally, physically, on earth happened, and these next three will as well. So these are prophetical. And we've already looked at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's when that victory, you know, it's so sad that Christians don't live in victory today. It's one of the most discouraging things to see Christians walking around with their head bowed down, scared of things. We have the victory over the devil.
Amen.
We don't have it. Christ has it, and we have him.
Amen.
And yes, it's going to be great when we have that final victory. When we're removed from it, and we can look from on high and look down and be like, man, God had this all along. He actually knew what he was doing. And read about these BGE people. You would think these people out here working on these power lines are the biggest idiots in the world, because some person sitting in their house posting on Facebook knows how they should restore the power. I mean, honestly, these people do you not realize what just happened over here? These, like, 30 poles fell down in the middle of 140 with, like, four different high power lines on them. Of course the power's out. And it's going to be out for a couple of days. And it's probably not something a switch that they go flip to turn it back on. But they know everything. They know better. And when it gets to the end, they're going to be like, oh, those guys knew what they were doing all along. Those guys actually knew. And how much more when Christ comes back? So many Christians walking around like, I don't know what God's doing. I don't understand. You don't have to understand. Just trust. Just trust and obey. I talked to my friend Jack Wright. He worked for the electric company. Drive you crazy. Especially right now. Oh, my soul. If you call Jack Wright, he will talk to you for 6 hours about what's going on over there. He will give you every... I love him. He doesn't mind me. I don't know. He's still my friend. He's in Florida. He's probably not even... He's calling VGE. He will tell you every little detail about what's going on over there. I called him this morning. I said, Jack, are we okay to have service tonight or not? Are we on temporary power, or are we on something more permanent? Oh, yeah, yeah. You're on a feeder down there by McDonald's. And they flipped it over. Like, that's a yes? Yeah. All right, Jack, I trust you. You know what you're talking about. I trust you. I don't need the details. Aren't we like that with God, though? Like, tell me every single step of the way. Tell me everything as we go. You go back to the book of Revelation. Oh, my goodness. You go back to the book of Revelation, and you'll see Revelation 4. First of all, in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard the voice behind me of a great voice as of a trumpet. You continue in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John is giving a vision of the use of trumpets to sound an alarm for warfare in the restoration of the nation of Israel, the 7-year tribulation period that's described in Revelation chapter 6. Through 18, you'll find trumpets all through the book of Revelation. It's all going to come to pass. It's all recorded. That ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets will be the return of Jesus, described in Revelation chapter 19. It's also announced by the use of trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. For today, what is that? That is us living in the power of the Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ as the trumpet of God, as the horn of our salvation, the power, the strength of our salvation. We can rely on him for the victory. We're not just here to take victory laps. This is harvest time. This is that we are living in that break between the empowerment, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the trump of God sounding. And that time in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22 is a time of harvest. In the Jewish feast, on the Jewish calendar, it is a 4-month harvest. But look on the fields, they're already white to harvest. We're living in that harvest time. So let's make sure that victory is also giving us the great harvest that the Lord desires. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the victory that we have in you, Lord, and help us to live in that victory power. I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to not rely on our own strength. Lord, we can't defeat the devil. We're powerless against him. He's wily. He's crafty. He's never stop ceasing in his relentless. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to see that and to rest not in our own strength, Lord, but to rest in your strength. The victory that you secured on the cross and your raising from the grave. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rest in that. And Lord, to just live victorious Christian lives, our chins held high, Lord, telling others about what you've done for us, that we can see that grace harvest of souls. Well, praise you and thank you for what you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.